Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today. Before we get started, I want to start with a top 10 list. We're going to talk about grace this morning. I know, shocker, we're here at Grace Church, but over the last couple of months, I have been struck by the number of new people who have been at Grace Church and who have joined us and are hanging out with us. You know, I think Leslie mentioned last week that almost half of the kids who came to VBS last week were people who aren't a part of our church. And, you know, that's amazing. But as I've gotten to know people and heard stories and things like that, I've wondered, you know, how did they hear about us? What is it that they think Grace Church is all about? And for those of us who have been around since the very beginning or who have been here for a while, we know what Grace Church is about. And so as I thought about kind of what to share this morning, I thought, I just want to kind of get back to the basics and go back to the beginning. And so I started looking through my notes. You know, what is it that's been so amazing about grace? And I could list a million different things. But as I started to make a list and go through my notes, almost every note sheet we've done here at Grace Church over the past 12 years I've kept. And so I started looking through the notes, and you know, some of the richest things are in the notes that you write on your bulletin on Sunday mornings, you know, this nuggets that God gives you. And so I started going through my notes and writing things down, and I came to the very first bulletin that was ever given out on the very first Sunday that Grace Church opened, October 16th, 2005. And I thought, wow, it's so cool that I have what I feel like is one of the most amazing things. Just it was the beginning. And for those of us who were here in the beginning, it was just a miracle that this place started. And so I started reading through the notes, and I thought, I'm going to skip doing my own thing. I'm going to do what Clark did on the first Sunday. It's so much easier if I use that guy's notes. I wish I could have found the recording and just done verbatim and kind of lip-synced it. But I can't get that drawl, you know, that Southern Texas accent. But I started looking through the notes, and I thought, this really is perfect. And the name of the message for that week was Welcome to Grace. And I thought, what better for those who may not have heard the grace message or haven't grown up in it like so many of us have, to do Welcome to Grace Part 2 12 years later. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I've kind of made it my own and added to it. It's going to be better than it was that first Sunday in 2005. And love you, Clark. And so we're going to do that this morning. But before we get started, you know, so many of the things that we have heard in other places and things we see on billboards and things we hear our fellow believers say or read or things like that just kind of stick with us. And there's a great book by a guy named Paul Ellis. He's an Australian. He's written a book called Stuff Jesus Never Said. And so I was kind of thumbing through that book, and it's just great. It's got these great religious, and I mean that in the cheesiest possible way, photos in the book, and these great sayings about stuff Jesus never said, things that you might have heard before. And so I was looking through that, and I have made a top 10 list, a few of his things and a few that I've made up on my own. If you don't like them, they're his. If you do like them, they're mine. So I'm just going to start kind of like David Letterman used to with the top 10 stuff Jesus never said. Number 10, my law will teach you all things. No. Number 9, oops, I made a mistake. Stuff Jesus never said. Number 8, you owe me. Stuff I say to my kids, but that Jesus would never say. Number 7, idiots. Number 6, I love you, I love you not. I love you, I love you not. You know the flower? Hey, you guys need to perk up here. Like I said, those are all his. Number five, my father forgives in installments. Oh. Ouch. Number 4, what have you done for me lately? Anybody want to sing it? No. There you go, right there. Number three, Mr. Jesus, if you're nasty. Janet Jackson. Not that anybody would listen to Janet Jackson. I mean, just such a... Anyways. Number two, don't even look at me right now. Again, the top 10 things that we say to our kids. And the top number one thing that Jesus never said, don't make me come down there. There's actually a billboard. You know those God billboards? Yeah. The God, I actually saw that one time and I thought, oh God, that's just such a terrible representation of Jesus. It's things he would never say to us. And yet, some of these are funny and some of them are exaggerated and some of them are things that we've heard before. And so when I was thinking about, you know, grace and what it means and looking through the notes, you know, I just thought, our church isn't better. We didn't start Grace Church because we're a better church or because we're better Christians or better people, but we are different. And that's not to say there aren't others who are different and preaching that message of grace out there, and that there aren't amazing churches in our town, because there really are, and amazing churches in our world, amazing pastors and leaders who are preaching messages that are life transforming, and some who are doing the very best that they can. But you know, the thing about Grace Church was not that we're better, but we're different. And that's really what I've been struck with. And what makes us different is that we're not here behind Bonefish Grill or behind IOA doing what I often heard in church, or an underlying message of what I often heard in church growing up. We're not saying you need to get right with God. The difference we're doing here, the difference in our message here, is what we're shouting and proclaiming every single week is you are right with God. Amen? You are right with him. So many of us have felt we just need to get right with God. You know, we're going to go to the altar today and we're going to confess and we're going to get right with God. And the truth of it is, you are right with God. I am right with him. I can't be any more right. You can't be any more right than you are. And all that's necessary for us is to believe that, to receive the truth of grace and to believe it, and to believe I don't have to do anything more or take away anything to be any more right with him than I am today, to be any more right with him than Jesus is. That's an astounding life transformational truth if you allow yourself to believe it. And I think that's a hard thing for so many of us. And it takes a long time, I think, for people, especially ones who've grown up feeling the burden and the weight that religion so often puts on us. When we get to that place where we actually dare to believe, I am right with God, as right as Jesus is, as loved, as perfect as Jesus is, that will change your life. So what is this thing called grace? Years ago, I used to do a video here that we showed every Sunday morning, and one of the lines out of that video was, grace is more than the name of our church or a topic we preach. We aren't just Grace Church because it's a word that we picked out of the Bible. This isn't just a topic that we feel passionate about. It is an absolute way of life. It is the gospel. Like I said, we're not here behind Bonefish telling people to get right with God. Grace is knowing that we are right with God, just as you are. Just believe that. Grace is more powerful than you can ever imagine. Grace is a ministry of righteousness versus a ministry of condemnation. How many of you have felt so condemned by the things you've done or the things that you've heard, or by even a well-meaning pastor or leader or parent who have put on you something that they didn't need to put on you, probably something that they were putting on themselves. It's a ministry of righteousness versus a ministry of condemnation. Grace is the true gospel, which is a gospel of love, a gospel of good news to and for everyone. I was reminded as I was looking over this week, the true gospel is good news to everyone, both those who are in need and those who have plenty, which you know it's good news when it's good news to everybody. It's not just good news to one. It has to be good news to everybody. And I thought about the miracle at Cana, Jesus' first miracle where he turned water into wine. You guys all know the story, right? I mean, it's like the best story in the Bible. Who water into wine, that's awesome. But as I thought of that story, and as I've heard a friend tell it, you know, that was where the good news became good news to everyone. Here they were at this three-day wedding feast. You know, back in those days, weddings lasted a long time, and pretty much you were completely inebriated by the end of the wedding. And so, you know, they started drinking wine, and it was unheard of for the person who was putting on the wedding to run out of wine. It was a huge cultural no-no to run out of wine. If you ran out of wine, it was considered a tremendous insult. The wedding wasn't all that the wedding should be. And so here they are at this wedding, and they run out of wine. And nobody knows it yet except for the servants. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, gets wind of the fact that they've run out of wine and comes over to Jesus and says, hey, they've run out of wine. And he's like, woman? Literally, woman? And I thought, are you sure he didn't sin? But anyways, woman, you know, what is that to us? So it ends up that Jesus goes over. Mary tells the servants, you know, do what this man says. Jesus goes over and tells them to fill up these jars with water, fill them to the brim with water. And then once they're filled with water, go over to the head waiter and have him taste it. Well, by the time it got to the head waiter, what he tasted was an amazing ladle of wine. And he walked out and said, usually at weddings, they save the best wine, or they use the best wine first and wait till everybody gets drunk, and then they serve the cheap wine. But not at this one. They've saved the best for last. And here was the miracle. Not only that Jesus turned water into wine, but those who had had plenty, who were at the wedding feast, they had plenty. They didn't need more. They didn't need the best wine. They just needed the cheap stuff because they were already drunk, right? But what Jesus did for them, I can't believe I'm talking about Jesus getting people drunk in church. But anyway, it's in the Bible. So it's all good, right? So here, the people who had plenty, and it's not about the wine and it's not about being drunk. It's about the fact that the people who didn't know they needed a miracle, the people who had plenty, got the miracle. That was the good news. But the people who were in need, the waiters who were going to get their hides tanned if they said they didn't have any more wine, the people who were in great need and knew it, these servants, they saw the miracle too. That's a picture of the good news. That it's good news to everyone. Amen? That's grace. Grace is good news to everyone, to those who are in need and to those with plenty. Another thing that grace is grace is the tree of life versus the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've talked about this before. So often in church, we have failed to be plugged into the tree of life, and we've continued as Christians and believers to be plugged into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, constantly on this treadmill of works and religion where we're pointing out in other people's lives, you're good, you're bad, you're doing good, you're doing bad, this is right, this is wrong. Looking at politics happen, this is good, this is bad, this party's right, this party's wrong. This group of people is right, this group of people is wrong. I'm right or I'm wrong. And it's this treadmill of works. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus came to chop down, right? He fulfilled the law. We're not plugged into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. Grace is the tree of life. The thing that says, good, evil, right, wrong, life happens beyond pointing the finger. Life happens beyond us condemning ourselves because we've made a mistake or because someone else has made a mistake or continuing to judge ourselves by the example of others or judging another church by the example of others rather than plugging into the tree of life where Jesus says, it is finished. It's done. Stop comparing. Stop judging. Stop judging yourself. Stop judging others and just be plugged in to me. The final thing that I think grace is, before I actually get to my outline, the final thing that I think grace actually is found in the root word of grace. Grace is charis. In the root word of charis, which means grace, is chara, which means joy. If grace is anything, it's joy. You know, I think we've sung the song, and I think we sang this when I was growing up in the church that I went to, Lord, restore the joy of my salvation. And I'm not saying we don't sometimes feel like we don't have the joy, but it really is a restoration. It's something that we have. It's something that doesn't go away. Grace is joy. Grace, if church and Jesus and all of this isn't joyful, then why do it? And I think there are a lot of people around the world who have found themselves deciding, man, this isn't joyful. This isn't fun. Jesus isn't better than I ever imagined, or at least what I've heard about Jesus isn't better than I've imagined. The church isn't better than I've imagined. And they leave it. But if grace is anything, it's joyful. It's something we rejoice in. The law may change your behavior, but love, grace, will change your life. Amen? Isn't that good news? So welcome to Grace, part two, 12 years later. I did what I'm notorious for doing, although I will say, I normally don't do notes because I'm constantly refining what I'm going to say or trying to actually decide what I'm going to say at 4 o'clock the morning that I'm speaking. But thanks to Clark and the outline that he provided me from 12 years ago, I actually was able to send in some notes to Mio to get on the outline. But I did actually this morning make some changes. So I'm going to update that as I go. So I'll keep you in the loop, and it's actually on the screen. So if you want to follow along with that, that would be great. So welcome to Grace Part 2. You know, one of the things that, as I was looking through this, and as we fill in these blanks, what I saw from 12 years ago that Clark preached on that first Sunday, when this room looked very different, when so many of us who were there were very different than we are today. I think I actually had hair that first Sunday. But more than that, you know, we were different people. Grace has done a work in our lives and in our hearts that has made us different. So as I was looking through that outline, what I felt like was Clark was absolutely prophetic. Here he was putting this outline forth, starting this church, and sharing what actually can and will, could, and for many of us did happen. And that first point that Sunday was grace changes our way of thinking. Grace changes our way of thinking. And I don't know if I thought that Sunday, if it was as profound to me as I think it is today. But that really is the crux of it all. Grace changes our way of thinking. If you want to feel different, if you want to be different, you have to think differently. Grace changes that. Grace changes the way we think. Romans 12:2 in the New Century Version says, do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world. And let me stop right there. As I was going over my notes this morning, I thought, do not conform yourself to be like the people of this world or even like the churches or the people that you grew up with. Again, not to say we're better or they're worse or any of that. But grace changes you and it makes you different. It makes you think differently. So don't even be conformed to the religion that you might have been a part of in the past, whether it was 20 years ago or 20 minutes ago. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within to a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. What is God's will? Well, I think you're in the middle of it. Doesn't mean everything is perfect. Doesn't mean you're making every decision completely right. But what is God's will? I think you're right in the middle of it. Grace changes your way of thinking. And it changes your way of thinking about a number of things. And there are four here. This is where I changed my notes a little bit. A is, it changes your thinking about the Bible. I have a friend who said so many times, a friend actually in this church who said, who grew up in church, who grew up in a pastor's home, who said, I hate reading the Bible. It's depressing and it condemns me. So why open it? Have you ever felt that way before? I have. You know, you play Russian roulette and you end up on this scripture that's like, what? God, I feel worse. I go to the Bible looking for something to encourage me. And because of my training and my upbringing, maybe in the way that I learned things in church or the way I believed God was, the Bible was depressing. And it condemned me. And the amazing thing is, my kids have never known a church other than Grace Church. They don't feel this way. They open the Bible expecting that it's going to pop out at them and encourage them and show them how much God loves them. That's not how so many of us grew up. It changes our way of thinking about the Bible. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. You're not doing grace right. If it doesn't change the way you think about the Bible is something that was meant to encourage us. It's God's love story to us. It's not a book of rules and regulations, though there are some pieces of really good advice in there that we probably should follow. But more than anything, it's good news. It's good news to everyone. It's constantly revealing this love story and this rescue operation that God has been on, out to rescue us, out to save us, out to set us free, out to make our life better, not harder, out to lift our burden, not put the burden of religion on our backs. Amen? It changes the way we think about the Bible. It changes our theology, changes the way we study the Bible. It changes our hermeneutic, which means how we interpret the Bible. So often we've interpreted the Bible as bad news, as what we're doing wrong. We open it up and we think, failed there, failed miserably there. Oh, that's not good. I did this wrong. But it changes our hermeneutic to open up the Bible and go, God provided a way for me. God provided an answer for me. Here in this story, he's showing us how much he loves us. It changes the way we think about the Bible. If your interpretation of the Bible or your hermeneutic has any bad news in it, if the gospel that you've believed and that you're preaching has any bad news in it, it's not the real gospel. It's not the truth. And I would encourage you to go back and begin to filter everything you read and everything you believe through the filter of God is good. God is for me. He could never be against me. Like the billboard says, God is not angry, not even a little bit. He would never say, don't even look at me right now. In faith, choose to believe that the Bible is a lot more than we've been told or than we've seen. In fact, in John 21, 25, it says, if everything that Jesus said was written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain the number of books it's impossible to know what all this is about. But you can start with, God is good, and he loves me with a never-ending love. Changes our way of thinking about the Bible. The second thing it does is it changes our way of thinking about God. John 4:16, part B, says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Our focus has to be on God's finished work and not our unfinished work, right? How many of you feel like you're good? I'm all done. I've completed everything I need to complete. Usually I wake up feeling like, oh, I've got a billion things on my task list today that I'm never going to accomplish. And so often in Christianity, that's how we've been trained to feel, that there's always something we need to be doing, always something we need to be striving for. But the fact is, God said, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And it wasn't just I'm done here on the cross. It's I'm done with everything for all time. So much so that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's done, and so are we. There is no religious hula hoop that we need to be constantly twirling around our waist. There is no religious treadmill that we need to be walking on constantly to make sure that we're doing everything right and getting everything right. You're not going to get everything right. And the fact is, God knew that, and that's why we have Jesus, because he's the only one who could get it right. Amen? And by default, by our simple trust and belief and receiving that gift, we're the beneficiaries of that. It changes how we think about God. Grace changes how we think about God. God was revealed to us by Jesus as our good, good Father, not as this distant judge sitting up in heaven waiting for us to mess up so he could hit the smite button. You guys know the smite button. It's like the easy button, but not good. The easy button kind of accomplishes your goal. The smite button kind of obliterates everything, so you're not wanting that. So let's stay away from that. But that's so often how people feel like, I've screwed up, so I'm probably going to get a ticket on the way to church. Or my kids are going to skin their knees at school or get an F on their report card or something like that. And that may be exaggerated, but there's so many things that we've thought over the years. I know I could list a number of things, and getting a ticket is one of them. There are so many times that I would not speed wherever I was going because I just knew I had done something wrong and I was totally going to get a ticket if I messed up. And that was going to be God's punishment to remind me, you really should do better. It changes our way of thinking about God. That's not God. God was revealed to us as our good, good Father. Psalm 56:9 says, God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. He saves completely. He finished the work. Jesus sat down. The covenant that he has is between himself and himself, and he can never break it. Therefore, we're good. Rest. Believe that God is our good, good Father. The third thing that grace changes our thinking about is it changes our thinking about ourselves. It changes our thinking about ourselves. 1 John 4:16a, this time, says, and we have come to know and believe the love of God that God has for us. We are loved. Change how you think about yourself. I said it in the beginning, you're righteous. No matter what it is you've done, what it is you're doing, no matter what you get right or what you get wrong, the truth never changes. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I was speaking at a convention one time to a group of people who were dealing with sexual addiction. And in the middle of this keynote address, and there were probably 1,000 or so people there, I remembered God just kind of dropping into my heart and into my spirit this truth. These people were all believers, as far as I know. It was a Christian conference. The majority of them were there. They were telling me they were believers. So I just simply said to them what I heard God say to me, and that was, in the midst of your addiction, in the midst of the darkest moment of your addiction. And I think we can all pretty much sum up what that might be. In the middle of the night, when you find yourself with someone you don't know, or doing something that you hate doing, say this to yourself as a believer: I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I had a lot of people come up to me afterwards and say, how could you say that? How could you tell someone who was in the midst of sin that they were the righteousness of God in Christ? And I said, because it's true. You're not ever going to be more or less righteous than you are today, right? So in the midst of your darkest moment, whether that's screaming at your kids at the top of your lungs, and I've heard that's terrible, or whether you're in bed with someone you've never met, or whether you're sitting there staring at a screen with porn on it, or whether you're drunk out of your mind, or any number of other things, more or less on that sin hierarchy scale that we've come up with. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of your very, very best day, when you've done it all right, the message is the same. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Grace changes how you think about yourself. And if you don't constantly know and remember and recite, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, you're missing out. And I would encourage you to do that, because it will change how you see God, and it will change how you view yourself. And I don't want to put a prescription on it will change behaviors or addictions or anything like that, because I can't say that. But nothing has the power to do it more than that. Nothing will change your life more than that. Nothing will change your heart more than that. When you say with all confidence, or maybe even some question, depending on the day, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If you make that a lifestyle, I guarantee your life is going to be better. It changes how we think about ourselves. I am righteous. I am sanctified, not being sanctified, not a little sanctified, not on my way to being sanctified, fully, completely, 100%, irrevocably sanctified. It is finished means it's all done. If you think you're not sanctified, if you think you're not fully, completely, 100% forever saved, if you think you're not fully, completely, 100% righteous and could never be more or less righteous than you are, then you believe that it's not finished and that you have some part in finishing it up. And can I say, that's audacious. It's saying your power is greater than God's power. It's saying your big or little sin, big or little mistake, has the power to undo what the God of the universe says is done. It's finished. It's done. And you can take that to the bank, because it will spend literally forever. You're blameless. There's nothing left to do but rest. So it changes the way you think about the Bible. It changes the way you think about God. It changes the way you think about yourself. And it finally changes the way you think about others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? We've heard that before. But if you change your mind about God, you'll change your mind about yourself. And if you change your mind about God and then yourself, you'll change your mind about others. That's the process. That's the slippery slope. So often people have accused me, you know, if you keep doing this grace thing, you're going to be on the slippery slope. And to that, I say, wee, I'm fully on the slide. I'm never getting off. The slippery slope is just awesome. It is like a total rush, and it is of God's making, right? If you're not on the slippery slope and you're like totally making the Pharisees mad all over the place, I encourage you to get on, because it is so much fun. Not only the slide, but making people mad, a little bit of fun. And maybe that's my sin for the day. So, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, right? So it's finished, I'm forgiven, and we're just going to move on from there. But we're blameless. It changes the way we think about others. And I was thinking this morning, you know, you can look around Grace Church, and we don't know completely everybody's story. Maybe there are some doozies in here. I know some, and, you know, there are some doozies. And I won't name names or start pointing out fingers or, like, prophesying, you know, or anything like that. But not that there aren't doozies, but I was thinking, if we let this thing called grace get out of hand, there could be some even bigger doozies than we have here, right? Some crazier stories, some bigger deals, some greater opportunities to be very thankful that someone stepped through the doors of our church that probably wouldn't step through the doors of any other church. My thought is, as I thought about changing how we feel and think about others, I thought I'd love for this to be our mantra. We must want and welcome everyone. And our standard greeting for anyone who dares to step through the doors of Grace Church should be not shock and awe, but man, I'm so glad you made it. We've been expecting you. We're so glad you're here. God, what better place on earth for you to be than here? I love those fishnet stockings. Whatever. I don't mean to make light of that, but the fact is, grace changes the way we think about others. It changes the way we think about ourselves, and when we stop thinking so highly of ourselves and realize, man, we're recipients of God's miracle too, then we don't have to judge anymore. We don't have to point the finger anymore, and we don't have to be better than anyone anymore, because we're not. And we can just say, oh, so glad you're here. What better place for you to be than sitting right next to me, a person who has received and believed God's grace just like you. Changes the way we think about ourselves. Changes the way we think about God and others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Jesus didn't come to condemn, and neither should we. He was the only one who could, and he didn't. So what's our example? Not that. Not to condemn. To do what I mentioned earlier, to rest. That is probably one of the most difficult things I've ever tried to do, is rest. Especially in light of religion. Our example is to rest, to judge not, to fear not. Can I tell you, your anger level will go down when you decide not to be afraid? Because most of our anger comes from being surprised and shocked and afraid. And you know why God's not afraid? Why God's not angry, I should say? He's not afraid. There's never been a time when he was like, oh, scared me to death. It doesn't happen. Not afraid? Probably not going to get angry or surprised. Our example is to serve others. Make sure your besties are the ones that others consider the least of these, the marginalized, the outcast, the friendless, the lepers. The last point that's up on the screen, but not on your bulletin, is the honest truth. Grace literally changes everything if you let it. Changed it whether you let it or not. But I'd say accept it and believe it, because it's a whole lot better than anything else. Amen? Go ahead and stand and let's worship.